If you remember in the previous study, we were looking at a scripture in Hebrews 12 about running the race set before us with patience and endurance, looking unto Jesus, that it's not about trying to attain to something, but of walking by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, who represented us all in his death and his resurrection. And that's what our Christian walk is all about, isn't it? Believing what God has done for us in Christ. So I'll read that one. It's Hebrews 2, 9 to 10. And it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it's fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21, Paul summarized the good news like this. He said, "Now all things are of God." So right at the start, he's making it very clear that salvation wasn't our idea. It was God's love for us that moved him to come and save us. And with the whole world lost and dead to him because of sin and our sinful nature inherited from Adam, he came and rescued us. And the Lord describes himself, doesn't he, as the good shepherd who seeks after the lost, and that he would even lay his life down for them. What does it say in Isaiah? You know, that one that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Not that we're sheep in God's sight, it says, "All we like sheep," but he made a way for us, didn't he, to be restored to God the Father's original plan and purpose of bringing many sons to glory. So in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So, irrespective of whether we believe or not, God sent his beloved Son into this world, who, as our substitute, laid down his life for us on the cross, bearing all our sin and shame. And he was judged in our place. The issue was settled there once and for all, as far as God is concerned, in his death and resurrection. And respecting man's free choice, scripture tells us that it's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And then Paul continues, he said, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know, and with those words, such as pleading and imploring, you can't help but feel the depth of God's love and the longing behind those words. And there's astonishment almost in that phrase, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," which is the gospel message, isn't it? That one died for all, therefore all died. It says, "And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And Joseph Prince, he calls it the divine exchange, you know, in that the Lord Jesus, who didn't deserve it, received all our sin and our judgment, and we who also didn't deserve it receive his righteousness and life when we believe. That in this, you know, the love of God is revealed to us. It says in 1 Peter 2, this is, says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So from start to finish, our trust and vision, if you like, is to be in the one who fully identified with us there. And in the title of this little study, "Looking Unto Jesus, the Hope Set Before Us," that's the whole issue. It's not about doing anymore. The hope set before us is the Lord. He's our vision, and this is God's promise to us. Our identity is completely wrapped up in Christ. And in the previous study, you know, because of time and not wanting to overload it, I left quite a lot out. So this is pretty much on the same theme of looking to Jesus from the point of view, as I say, that our identity is completely wrapped up in him. And this time, what I felt to look at in particular is how through revelation of the Lord Jesus, through the gospel, that life is ministered to us when we believe. You know, when you think about it, it's how we were saved in the first instance, and it's how we're to walk in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Because everything about the Lord is life-giving. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Paul speaks of the Lord being a life-giving spirit. It says, that's in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And in the Bible, you know, when you look at it, you'll see the word, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but it's in brackets. It wasn't there, because the truth is, he is and always was God. And I'm sure, you know, you folks know about words in brackets, but I'll point it out anyway, that they're displayed like that just to show that it's not in the original text, but they've been added by the translators to help it read that little bit better. But unfortunately, sometimes they can be misleading, and this one is glaringly wrong. So he is a life-giving spirit. And Paul, he goes on to explain that just as we had all the attributes and nature that inherited from Adam, even so, when we believe and are born of God, we're now in the image of the Lord Jesus. The first man, I'll read it again. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 47. And there's loads of words in brackets here, but things like is and the and to, sometimes that is part and parcel. You know, in Hebrew and Greek, very often they didn't put those in. But it says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. I'll leave the brackets out. The first man of the earth, of dust. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As the man of dust, so also those of dust. And as the heavenly, so also those heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And it's that old chorus. You know what? I don't know if you still sing this one. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. It must be years old, that one. But it's right on the money, isn't it? And just magnifies the Lord and his finished work and our place in him. You know, it's all by his grace and all through his love. The next passage I'll read, you'll know it for word, actually. It's John 1, 1 to 4. I'll read it anyway. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. You realize I'm missing out some. I won't read it all. And then that was verses 6 to 8. And then verses 10 to 13, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John was given this wonderful insight or revelation concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is the Word of God, and that he came in the flesh to die for our sins. And there's several things that stand out when you read this, and chiefly that everything about the Lord is life-giving and revelatory. I couldn't think of another word. I hope that is a word, actually. But you know what I mean? He just reveals the Father. When we see him, life is imparted to us. We look back to see the Lord on the cross, the one who represented us all there, and through faith we're saved. What did Paul say to the Galatians? He said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So through the gospel, we see him and we're saved. By faith now, again, through the gospel message, Paul's word, we see him now in glory at the Father's right hand by faith, our great high priest who represents all of us before the Father. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, it says, as we acknowledge our place in him. We're learning to be led of the Spirit. And then by faith, we're looking forward to the day when we will finally see him face to face and receive our full inheritance. And, I'm sure there's loads that we could look at here concerning these, you know, these characteristic features of the Lord regarding light, revelation, and life. I'm sure you have many scriptures coming to mind, you know, just by mentioning it. But because of time, I thought it best just to touch on this really briefly. You know, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And from scripture in the gospel accounts, you know, we can see that in his words and his deeds, and then in his death, he revealed the love and the heart of God towards us all the time. It's revelation, it's light, and it's life-giving. Also, when you think about it, in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets that moved them to speak. That's in 1 Peter 1:11. It says, when you think about it, it revealed God's heart, his thoughts, his intentions, and the things that would be fulfilled and come to pass at a later time. That's the words of the prophets, which have all been recorded in scripture for us. I won't read that, but that's 1 Peter 1:11. So he is the word of God. And for us, this so great salvation from start to finish is all about revelation of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and through the preaching of the gospel. In Isaiah, again, it's one we all know really well, 53:1, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So you see all those three elements, revelation of the Lord, arm denotes power, God's word, and believing through the gospel. I think that was four things, wasn't it? But anyway, you know what I mean. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and for us to look to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I'd like to look at Paul's words. You know, when he was speaking to King Agrippa, and in his defense, he's just recounting what the Lord has said to him when he was first called to ministry. And you can see, again, this idea of revelation of the Lord, what he does. The Lord said to him, but rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is what it's for, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And there's two elements. If you can kind of put that on the back burner, that'll pop up again and again. And he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that's such a rich scripture. And it shows what revelation of the Lord Jesus through the gospel will achieve when it's received by faith. But we'll be looking at this later. But when Paul spoke of his ministry regarding preaching the gospel, if you remember, he described it as a ministration of spirit, life-giving. And then a little further on in the same passage, he says it was a ministration of righteousness. And it's both of those things that go hand in hand. In a sense, it's the forgiveness of sins, and then it's an inheritance in Christ. And both of these things are God's gift to us, all who believe. In his letters, he tells us clearly that although he'd had that amazing experience on the road to Damascus, you know, the blinding light that floored him, literally, and hearing the Lord speak to him, in his letters, he says that he was actually saved when the Lord revealed himself as his Savior who died for sins. He didn't say if this happened at that specific moment while he was face down on the ground, or as I suspect, if it was in those 3 days afterwards, you know, in Damascus, when he was blind, not eating or drinking, you know, just before Ananias was sent to pray for him. But at some point, the Lord opened the scriptures for him to see that he was his Savior in order for him to believe and be saved. Because forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus is the key to everything. Let's have a look at those scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what he wrote years later to them. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That's another word that pops up quite often. You receive God's word. You know, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to receive it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you see that? He says, that which I also received according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. So the Lord clearly opened Paul's knowledge of scripture, which was probably quite vast, you know, but it meant nothing until he saw the Lord Jesus as a Savior and he was born again. And again, in another letter, this time it's to the Galatians, he said, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, you see this thing about the Lord, it's this characteristic, you know, when you see him, and it's through the preaching at the moment, through the gospel. It says at the moment it's through a glass darkly, but then we'll see him face to face. But it's through the gospel that we get revelation of the Lord Jesus. And it's life-giving to us. And if you recall, the Lord said, as he said this to the Pharisees, he said, this was shortly after the healing of that man at the pool of Bethesda. It's in John chapter 5, if you want to look at it. It's really worth a read, the whole chapter, actually. And despite telling them openly, you know, that he was the Son of God, they just wouldn't believe. It says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And if you remember that, you know, there was a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So having told them openly, when you read it, that he's the Son of God, and having they'd heard the witness of John the Baptist, you know, behold the Lamb of God, and the word had got back to them about this, and that the miracles and the signs, all these things they didn't believe. And that's the essential point, that is it, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You know, whereas like ourselves and Paul and all the others, it says they received him. You know, that's what it says in John, does it? He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, there was the couple on the Emmaus Road, if you remember, and the disciples shortly after that. That's in Luke 24, 13 to 49. And so in every instance, Paul included, the Lord opened their eyes, their understanding, to see him in the scriptures and to believe and be saved. So it's revelation of the Lord every time through the gospel, and life is imparted to all who believe. And that's been the theme. That's the theme of these studies. I was naive enough to think I could squeeze it all into one, but it looks like it's going to be about three. But he said to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, to no purpose. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So it's a very personal thing. Even Paul had to see the Lord Jesus as his savior. And much later, he tells the Galatians, he says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's Galatians 2:20. The finished work of Jesus on the cross, where he died in our place for all our sin, and then his resurrection 3 days later, which is proof that our sins are forgiven through his blood. It's the rock-solid foundation we can all safely put our trust in and build on, to which the Holy Spirit will always bear witness. And I think, in my heart, I believe that the Lord, how can I put this, make sure we're all established on this. You know, for when I first started coming to the meetings, for a long time actually, my confidence was that I belonged to that fellowship. And in the years in between, God has set me on this footing. It's the true foundation. And that's what the Lord does for all of us. I thought that was worth pointing out before looking here at that passage where Paul describes his ministry of preaching the gospel. The new covenant is a ministration of spirit. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 to 18. Verse 6, he says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." And of course, when Paul says the letter kills, he's referring specifically to the old covenant of the law, since the very next line begins, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones." So he's making a comparison between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of God's grace. And just for any, you know, new folks, the old covenant of the law, scripture tells us, was introduced specifically to show up man's sinful nature. And it highlighted the separation that existed between God and man because of sin. In fact, separation is the defining feature, really, of the old covenant. And it was a covenant of condemnation in death, because no one could keep it, and necessitating, it's a difficult word, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And the scripture for that, that's in Hebrews 9. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And of course, there was that thick veil in the tabernacle that kept the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence and glory of God was, separate and hidden. While in comparison, the new covenant of God's grace that was sealed by the blood of Jesus, which dealt with our sins forever, means that there's no more separation. And consequently, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us richly through faith in Jesus. And the new covenant is one of God dwelling in us. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, I'll just read the first and the last one. It says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the blood of Jesus changed everything forever. And in this passage, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul continues, and he said, this is all about God's glory being revealed through the ministration of the two covenants. And this is something we've been called to from before time began, our Father's desire of bringing many sons to glory. This is what it's all about. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. One is a ministration of condemnation and death, the other ministration of righteousness and life, a gift. One is self-effort, failure, the other God's gift to us through faith in Jesus. And this is verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains, what's eternal, is much more glorious. And so the old covenant was only temporary, the new covenant is eternal. And then verse 12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, so anticipation of God's glory that's been promised to us, we use great boldness or plainness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away. They couldn't see the glory, the reward for the man who could keep the law. And the word steadily is atonizo, means to gaze at it steadily, steadfastly. So it's this thing about looking unto Jesus. It's very relevant, you know, and beholding the glory of the Lord. It says we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So the old covenant, one of doing, the new covenant, one of believing. And in both, the idea is to be looking at the finished article, so to speak. For us, you know, in beholding the glory of the Lord, we see God's promise to us through having believed, and we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's why in the title, it's the hope set before us. You know, this is our vision, our hope. It's the Lord, it's God's promise to us. And we need to know that definite work is taking place within by the Lord as we continue to believe his word to us through the gospel. You know, sins forgiven and his promise of eternal salvation, and to be like Abraham, where scripture says, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's in Hebrews 6. And Paul continues, I'll just read through this quickly, this bit. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're seeing our own reflection. and it's through the gospel, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's not much more to go, so if you feel you want to stretch a bit, you know. It's really interesting, you know, that after Abraham was in effect thrust out of Egypt, in the nicest possible way, of course, you know, please take all this, but don't come back kind of thing. You know, clearly God wanted him in the land. First thing, he heads for Bethel near Shechem, obviously wanting to get back to where he felt he was at the center of God's will, you know, after all the recent turmoil. But this is where God had appeared to him and said, this is the land I give to you. And it was at this point here in the hills, overlooking the Jordan Valley, that Abram and Lot separated, if you remember, because of strife between their herdsmen. They were both so blessed now with livestock that the land just couldn't support them, not both of them. And Abraham, not wanting any kind of rift between them, suggested they separate. And he gave Lot first choice of where he wanted to settle. And we all know the story, seeing the whole Jordan Valley stretched out below, green, fertile. That's how it was then. And with plentiful water supply throughout. And also, you know, rich, important cities down there, like Sodom and others too, that beckoned. Lot chose to dwell there. And so they separated. But the thing is this, Lot's name means veil or covering. And immediately the veil is removed, so to speak. God says this to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land for its length and its width, for I give it to you. It's in Genesis 13. And it's no coincidence, I'm sure, that the Holy Spirit moved the writer to put those two phrases side by side, both together. It says, after Lot, the veil, had separated from him, and lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. So those two phrases side by side, when you think of it in the tabernacle, in the temple, on our hearts before we believed on the Lord, it's all about God and man being separated because of sin. And it defines the old covenant, and it defines everyone born of Adam, separation because of sin. But your sins have separated you from God, it says in Isaiah 59:2. But when the veil's removed, which equates to forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus, a clear conscience before God, immediately God's promise of eternal salvation through the gospel is opened up to us when we believe. We see it. And then the instruction is, walk in the land, check it out, which for us is learning about all that's been freely given and promised to us in Christ as his children, to walk in it by faith. And it's a Bible principle, isn't it? You know, that if something's been revealed to you, it's yours if you want it. And I believe that this is God's word of encouragement, you know, in this study, in looking to Jesus, to understand that regardless of what we see outwardly, as he is, so are we in this world. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. That's in 1 John 3, verse 2. You know, and if there's, you know, any sense of condemnation in our hearts, a bad conscience towards God about anything at all, to look to the blood of Jesus that was shed for all our sin, and to know and believe that it was dealt with. The Lord's provision and desire, this is his heart for us, is to have a clean conscience through faith in the blood of Jesus, because it's only when the veil is removed that we can fully see and appreciate this so great salvation, which is ours, gifted to us to own and enjoy through faith. You know, look again at, you know, Paul's words, or Saul, as he was called then, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, it's all there, isn't it? Revelation of Jesus through the gospel, life to all who believe, and how, you know, a clean conscience through faith in the blood of Jesus and our inheritance in him go hand in hand. So God's word to us through the gospel is the principal thing, and to just keep our eyes on Jesus every step of the way. I don't think one can overemphasize just how important and beneficial it is for his word concerning his beloved son to be first and foremost in our hearts and minds, to explore our inheritance and immerse ourselves in his word concerning this so great salvation. And above all, to see the heart of it all, to see our Father's great love for us in all of this. It says, behold, what manner of love, Scripture says. This is 1 John 3. It says, behold, what manner of love that we should be called children of God, which is that of a father to his children, you see, and all about inheritance of sons. If you remember the previous time, you know, we saw, well, God was really full on with Abraham in keeping his promise at the forefront of Abraham's mind, you know, using those phrases like, as the dust of the earth in number and as the stars of heaven in number, so shall your descendants be. So that day or night, everywhere Abraham looked, he would be constantly reminded of God's promise to him. The land that he was checking out, and then later, even their new names as they use them, would have reminded them of about this time next year, Sarah should bring forth a son. And it shows us, the ones for whose sakes all these things have been faithfully recorded, Scripture tells us, the importance that the Lord places on us being mindful of the finished work of his beloved son, of our place in him, you know, to fully embrace his promise to us of eternal salvation, and that this is our hope. Not it may or may not, but a certain hope. This is our hope. And like Abraham, the principal thing is God's word of promise in our heart, to treasure that word. Scripture tells us that both Abraham and Sarah embraced the promise by faith. And it points out that it's those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So it's the same for us. And we look back to that very first the passage we looked at in the study. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Lord Jesus, he's our vision, he's our hope, our certain hope, and it's God's promise to us. And then with Abraham, you know, I kind of picture him stepping inside the entrance to his tent there. And when you think about it, it must have been a bit special because they were very rich. But it's evening and he's ready for his meal. He's taking his shoes or sandals off just inside the entrance there. Much the same way we have a porch, you know, and before putting on his fancy slippers. Because Sarah's probably, you know, had a word with him about that a few times, about not changing his shoes. You know, all the fittings and furnishings inside would have been, you know, expensive stuff, materials, rugs, all the best. And, you know, with servants and a chief steward to manage affairs, there must have been days when his time was taken up with all kinds of pressing issues, you know, it still needed sorting out. And, you know, we all know how it is. Your mind's full of the day, you know, a job to switch off. So he's tapping his shoes out against one of the wooden doorposts at the entrance of the tent there, just shaking the dust out for the morning. God's promise springs to mind. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. You know, and the joy that would have just bubbled up through everything, all the things of the day as he thought on that. And, you know, this is fanciful, but just think, there must have been countless instances like this. God has set it up this way for him to remember. Looking up into the night sky, you know, count the stars, so shall your descendants be. Loads of times, when God's promise would have been brought to mind. And each time, and this is the key, his faith would have been stirred and strengthened, and he was built up in his spirit as he thought on God's promise to him. And, you know, this is the thing, the Lord showing us from this the importance that he places on us being mindful of all that he's done for us and of our place in Christ, you know, to carry the hope of eternal salvation in our heart, which will be fully realized and probably very soon when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, you know, and to encourage one another with these words, with words like this. Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. And I hope this has come across okay. There's loads more left out, to be honest. But it's a good excuse, actually, to write some more, God willing. But just as in the previous study, the encouragement, you know, I felt to share is the same thing. It's about laying aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. In him, we see God's promise to us, everything, our inheritance. Keep our eyes on him. And, you know, perhaps last thing at night, as we tap the dust out of our shoes, so to speak, to be reminded of God's promise to us and say, "Father, thank you for loving us like you do and for my place in Christ." And that, for me, that's an image that just seems to have stuck, to be honest, you know, and the joy one feels, you know, in the midst of everyday stuff, when you're reminded of God's promise and how everything, you know, it just gets put in perspective. So I'll leave it there. And the Lord is so good. So good.